I have been trying to study in the book of Hebrews for about a month and a half or so, preached on it out about everywhere I go, and there are so many blessings and so many things that God has for us in this wonderful book. It's written to the Hebrews, which is very telling. It's the Christian Jews that was during this time, and I, from the tenor of the letter, it's an encouragement. I feel like that some of these Jews was probably so discouraged with the situation in their lives and the troubles that they were having, the persecution and so forth that they were going through, that some of them were feeling in despair. Perhaps ready to throw in the towel, but if we just read the beautiful words that the Apostle Paul sets forth, and I don't even really know where to begin, but I'd like for us to think about the letter in a whole, as a whole. The theme of the letter is better, and I could go through all of these various places where the word better is used. The word better is a comparative term. Well, how are you today? I'm better. Well, compared to yesterday, but you see, better is something compared to something else. And when we think about the law service and all the things that the folks under the Old Testament were going through, all the sacrifices and the law that was so strenuous and unyielding, and brought forth death in so many ways, we have something better today than they had. We have, and as it the list says, we have a better hope. We have a better covenant. We have better promises. We have a better sacrifice. We have we're going to a better country than they did. We're looking for a better resurrection, and all of the things that is listed here. The word "better" is in this book 13 times, and it'd be good for you to go and just look those up and read them, because they're it tells about all of these different things. But I'd like this morning to, if you'd pray for us, to begin in chapter 3. There's so much in this chapter that I know that after I'm finished, I won't have finished, and perhaps we'll have another round at it later. But in chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul addressing these brethren in this church, in these the Hebrews, and notice how his kind embrace of them. He said, "Wherefore, holy brethren." You know, the word "holy" is a word that is very similar to the word "sanctify." The word, when we find in the scripture, the Apostle Paul says to the saints at various places, the word "saint" and the word "holy" comes from the same word. So when he says, he could have said, "Wherefore, ye saints," but he addresses the holy brethren. He says, "Partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession." He wants us to consider, and he's talked about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he came at the appointed time and took away the sins of his people. And so, as he goes on, he says, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him?" Jesus said, "I didn't come down from heaven to do mine own will, but I came down to do the will of my Father." He was sent of God to do the Father's will. And he says, "He was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. For this man," Jesus, "was counted more worthy, more glory than Moses, insomuch as he hath builded the house, hath more honor than the house." Jesus built the house. Therefore, he has more honor than the house itself. He's the builder of the house, and this is the point he was making. Now, I want to skip down to verse 7 because there's a lot in here. And notice it says, wherefore, and there's a parenthesis there. The parenthesis goes all the way from verse 7 to verse 11. And the Apostle Paul in this parenthetical statement is quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting, and we'll go over in just a minute and read. You know, when we find something in the New Testament that's being read from the Old Testament, sometimes it's good for us to go over to the Old Testament and read the actual words that the apostle here is reading. But the word wherefore, you could leave out, if you leave out the parenthetical there, just and read wherefore and go right to verse 12. He said, wherefore, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, the apostle here, I want to go over to the 95th Psalm and read the words there that the apostle has reference to. But you know, just the reading of the psalm is a glory. Now, when you think about the psalm as it starts out, he says, "Oh, come." This is an invitation, is it? "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." And we have, I enjoyed the singing so much this morning. It said, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." This is the encouragement that the Apostle Paul is telling, that we are to encourage one another and exhort one another in this day. He said, "Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." You know, people say, "Well, I can't sing." And there's some that will not even try, but, you know, you can hum, you can make a joyful noise. And if the noise that you come forth, it may be off key, it may be too high or too low or whatever, however you're singing, but if it's coming from your heart, it's acceptable to God. And that's why he says, "Let us make a joyful noise unto the Lord, for the Lord is great. And a great king." Notice, the Lord is great. We sing sometimes, "O Lord my God, how great thou art." He says, "For the Lord is great, is a great God, and a king." Notice a capital K. He is a great king above all gods. He is the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And all of these things, he is higher than all of these people. Now notice it says, in his hand, you remember the little song we used to sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got everybody here in his hands." We have the commercial sometimes says, "You're in good hands." Well, I want you to know this morning, you're in good hands with the Lord Jesus. And he says, "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his. He made it." Think about that. The sea is his. He made it. His hands formed the dry land. He's going back to the creation time. And if we can just recognize that this is the God that created the universe, that spoke all these things into existence, this is the one he says, "Come unto me. Come. Let us worship together this morning." Notice verse 6. "Oh, come, let us worship." The word worship, where is the place of worship? You know, we come to the house of God. This is God's house. This is when we think about, and Brother Randy and I talked about, if we would get into the habit of saying, this is the meeting house where the church comes together. You are the called out of God. You are the temple of the Lord. You're the temple of God. And where we worship, when we come together in a unity of spirit and love, then there is a unity of praise and worship that we do together. And the word worship, literally, it's set forth here in this verse. The word worship means to bow down. It means to put your head on the ground. So that's what those people did. They literally, when they went to the prayer, they were on their knees and they put their head down on the ground, showing their honor and their worshiping of the Lord. Now they said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel." Brother Mick, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. See, we're to give glory to Him. And now notice, and here is the verse verse 7. I'll get to verse 7 first. For He is our God. Think about that. He is my God. He's your God. He is your Savior. This is a personal thing. You say, well, do you believe in a personal Savior? Yes, I do. He is my Savior. He's your Savior. He's our Savior. He saved us. What a great thing. For He is our God. And notice, we are the people of His pasture. We are the people of His pasture. And the sheep of His hand. The word sheep, and we could go to various places in the scriptures. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish." Jesus said, "I came to lay down my life for my sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He's the one that is speaking to us this morning. If we could understand this, that this is our Savior that is encouraging us to come. This is where the Apostle Paul is reading from. Look at, if you go to Hebrews chapter 3, it's word for word almost to the T. So the Apostle Paul is reading the Old Testament scripture. Is it relevant to us today? Is the Old Testament, they say, the Old Testament, we're in the New. Well, the Apostle Paul believed there was something in the Old, too, that was good for us. Now, he says, today, this is the day, today, not tomorrow, not next week, but today. If you will hear His voice, who's speaking? Our shepherd. The Lord is speaking to us. Harden not your hearts as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, "It is a people that do err in their heart, and have not known my ways." Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Now, that's, you say, did God really? Yeah. What does the word, have you ever been provoked? Don't tell me you haven't. I get provoked about every time I get in the car sometimes. Provocation, the word provoke, literally means to excite or stir up anger. Now think about this. Harden not your heart as the day that you cause me to be angry. They stirred up. And some people say, well, what was the provocation? What was that which was so awful that God was mad at His people? And He was. Angry. Wrath. He said, now we're going to go to that, to the very place where the provocation happened. And, we know that during the time when Moses, Moses was born in the house of Pharaoh, et cetera, et cetera. And, there's a time when God said, "Go tell Pharaoh to let my people go." Well, he said, "Oh Lord, they're not going to let him go, let his people go just because I," he said, "Moses, I'll be with you. And he will let them go." And we know the story of the 10 plagues that was put upon the Pharaoh and all of his house. The very last one was the death of the firstborn. In every house in Egypt, except for those where the blood of the lamb was, every house had death in it, even to the animals. Now, in this chapter, we're about the word rest literally means Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath, and we'll get more into that in just a minute, and I know we're going to run out of time, but you pray for me. There's a lot of material here. And anyway, Moses, he says, there's the promised land over here. You know what the promised land was? It was the land of Cana. This is the land that God said, I will give you this land. Well, there are some things, though, that you've got to do in order to enter into this land. And he says, there is 12 tribes, and I want one man out of each tribe to go over there into this land. And what you're going to do, Moses sent out these spies into the land of Cana and said unto them, get up into this and southward and go up into the high mountain. This is verse 17 of Numbers 13. And see the land, what it is, the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, whether they be many or few. I want you to find out what's up, what this land is all about, and what the land is that dwell therein, whether it's a good or bad land. What about the cities? I want you to find out what about the cities and they that dwell in them, whether they live in tents or do they live in strongholds. There's a lot of information. I want you to go and check all this out. And what the land is, whether it be lean or whether there be a lot of wood there, we need the forest and be in good. He said, but here's the point. Be ye of good courage. Did anybody ever tell you to be courage? Have courage. You know, I want you to think about what these people were just ordinary people like us, I guess. But he says, be of good courage and bring the fruit of the land. Now notice he puts in, I think, kind of a little postscript here, Brother Tommy says, because it was the time of the first grapes. The grapes were ripe. It was a time of harvest. Go and see what it's like. And so they went up and searched the land, the wilderness of Zin Hebron. But I'm going to skip some now because they go over there and they look at the land. They're over there 40 days. 40 days. They spy out the land for 40 days. And what did they find? What did they find? Let me begin reading again in verse 26 of 13. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron, they're going to bring the report back, okay? And to the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. It was such a, it says in another place that I don't remember. There's no telling how big the grapes was. They may have been this big. I don't know. But the cluster of grapes that they brought back was so huge, they had to put a stave through it, and two men carried it on their shoulders. Now, that's just an example of this. This is the fruit. See this wonderful fruit? Nevertheless, the people be strong, and they dwell in the land and cities. The cities are all walled up. And those people are very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Achan. You remember Achan was a big man. Maybe 9 or 10 feet tall. Would that scare you? And the Amalekites dwell in the land, and the south of the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. Caleb, be quiet a minute. Listen. Be still. The people, he said, be still, let us go up at once and possess this land, for we are well able to go over. But the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up there and do this. We're not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than us. There's giants over there. We can't defeat them. You know, it's a wonderful, wonderful land. Now listen, this is the land God said, it's going to be your land. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Achan, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. I mean, we can't do nothing. I mean, come on, Lord, come on. That's why it's just now. You think this Lord said, oh, okay. No, he didn't. He got angry. You know, remember the old Incredible Hulk? You don't want to make me mad. Well, when God gets angry. Now, this is something that some of us don't ever even recognize, that God is a God of love. He is just so loving. But he's also a God of wrath and judgment. Now notice what God said. The Lord said unto Moses, verse 11. Notice what, after they gave the report, the Lord said unto Moses, how long, and here's the provocation, brothers and sisters, that's spoken of in Psalms 95 and spoken of in Hebrews chapter 3. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't be like these people. How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I want you to think about the miracles that God did. You know, when they were over there in Egypt, they had all of these plagues. You remember the lice and the water was turned to blood and all of this stuff so much, and the frogs came up. Did you know that none of those plagues were on those people of God in Goshen? Is God able to keep the lice off you? Is God able to keep the frogs out of your bed? You ladies think about frogs everywhere. But there were no frogs in Goshen because God was with his people. Now, he said, how long will it be before they believe me? If you had seen the Red Sea part like this, here is Pharaoh's army back here, and here they are up against them. You know, it's like they said, we're between a rock and a hard spot. We can't go back and we can't go forward. And we're out here in the midst of this wilderness, and we're all going to die right here. Moses said, stand still. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't know what to do or where to go. You just need to stand still a while. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. The sea opened up. Over 2 million people went through that sea. You know, I know that each of you have seen, perhaps have seen that movie, the Ten Commandments. You remember? What a marvelous thing. I mean, they went through, and it was dry land. They didn't bog down in mud up to their knees. They walked across in dry land. And after they got over, I want you to think about this. Not one single Hebrew or Jew, Israelite, not one single Israelite died. But not one single Egyptian made it. They sang the song of Moses. God hath thrown the rider and the horse into the sea. And they sang this wonderful song. And they were so happy and so glad and worshiped God so much. It was a wonderful day until the next day. Now notice God's, and I ask you this question. It seemed very, very, very harsh of God, doesn't it? He said, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. I am going to just destroy the whole lot of them. And Moses, I'll make another nation. Could he do that? Does he have the authority to do that, Brother Tom? That would have been kind of unjust for him. What a cruel God that would have been. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if it were not for the grace of Almighty God and the things that he's done for us, we'd all be banished from him. Anything that you have short of eternal hell is the grace of Almighty God, and we deserve we don't deserve anything we have. Not one blessing do you deserve. You understand grace? Now notice, Moses in the place, Moses is in this particular place a type of Christ. He's standing between God and his wrath. Moses stood in the breach. He stood, but he was the mediator between God and his, and Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, and thou broughtest up this people by thy might, you brought them this far, but you're a weak God. You couldn't take them all the way in, they'll make fun of you, God. Moses says, now, Lord, if you kill them all, this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he has slain them in this wilderness. I beseech you, Lord, I want you to see Moses standing between the wrath of God and these people that deserve nothing. I beseech you, Lord, let the power of thy Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and the fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said unto him, I have pardoned according to your word. I forgive them. But as truly as I live, now this is God speaking, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all these men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt in the wilderness and have tempted me, now notice, have tempted me these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it except my servant Joshua. And he goes on, Joshua and Caleb, the one that brought back the good report. There's 12. And 10 of them provoked him. You provoked me these 10 times. I believe, brethren, also we could go back into Exodus and the parts of Numbers, and you can see exactly there's 10 times that these people. One time, you remember the one time they come out there and they said, oh, Lord, you brought us out here into this wilderness to die. There is no water out here. And God told Moses, he said, Moses, you stand upon the rock and you smite the rock. And water came out. Of the rock. Who is the rock? Jesus is our rock. And he is the one that has, that out of him, Brent, comes forth the waters of life. And anyway, you see, you know, all of those miracles that they did over there. And he said, we're hungry. We're tired. There's nothing for us to eat. God gave them manna out of heaven. It just literally rained down food for them. But they got tired of them. He said, we're tired of this manna. We want some meat. You know, Brother Tom, inside of that little wafer was every single thing. There, it was the most nutritious thing. It was a full meal deal. Everything that was in that was what God provided. Is God going to give you anything that would make you malnutritious? You talk, Sister Tammy, you talk about the health food. That was healthy. It was what they needed, not what they wanted. You know, do you know the difference? Not what you need and what you want. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes we get all those things mixed up. We think we need this and we think we want that, but you really just need what God gives you. Anyway, surely they shall not see this land. Now, he says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones that you thought was going to die out here, there's not a single one of those that's under 20 years old that's going to die over here. But not any of you 20 years old and upward. He said, according to the number of the days you spied out the land, 40 days you spied it out, and 40 years you're going to be in the wilderness. And this is the message of Hebrews chapter 3. Brethren, this is what Paul is talking to us about. Take heed, brethren. This is the New Testament. Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, why didn't they get to go in? Now listen, this was the promised land. This was, they were in the wilderness 40 years. Do you know what rest is? It's the cessation of labor. Did you ever get really, really tired? Did you think those people got tired of wandering in the wilderness 40 years? He said, that is the land of rest. It's been promised to you. It's yours. All you have to do is go in and possess it. But because of their hardness of their heart, their unbelief, it says, verse 19 of chapter 3, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now then, chapter 4. I got 15 minutes. Let us therefore fear. Let us fear. You know, the Apostle Paul, he had a fear, Brother Tom. He said, my fear is this, that I will not be able to keep my body under subjection. Do you have that fear? The Apostle Paul said, I fear lest I, when I have preached to others, I become a castaway. Every one of us has these trials and these troubles in our lives. And are we willing to believe? You know, Brother Mick, there's a lot of people over there believed in God, but they didn't believe God. Is there a difference? You believe in God. Jesus said, you believe in God? Believes also in me. So, he says, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, if any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word that was preached unto them did not profit them because it was not mixed with faith. Now notice that verse 3 of this fourth chapter. This is important verse. For we which have believed, That is, we which have believed, not we which will believe, will enter this, but we which have believed. This is speaking only to the believers. This is speaking to those that believe in God, that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe the promises that was given to him. We which believe. What was the reason they didn't go in? Because they didn't believe God. Do you believe God this morning? That's the question. We which have believed do enter into... Now notice the past tense of believed. We which have believed presently enter into rest. Present tense. We which have believed are now entering into rest. What is the rest? You know, this rest that we're speaking of here, it's not geographical. We're not looking to go into the old Canaan land over there. We're not looking to enter into Jerusalem and go and live over there for so many years. This rest that we're speaking of here, brothers and sisters, is a state of mind. It is that which is in your heart. It is believing the promises of God and trusting Him to deliver us and do the things which He said. Speaking personally, think about, we mentioned a lot of our sick folks. You know, there's a lot of things worse than dying. Living in this world with cancer, living in this world with sickness and pain and agony all the day. I know that this is very personal to some of us. But brothers and sisters, there is the rest that we're talking about here is not eternal. That's my point. We're not talking, Brother Mick, about entering into eternal heaven. We're talking about entering into the rest that God has given to us here in the kingdom of God. If we will possess the promises, we sing the song sometimes, I'm on my way to Canaan's land. And all of the implications, brothers and sisters, is like going into heaven. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. That's like crossing over into death. Brothers and sisters, I love those old songs, but they've got it wrong. This is not entering into eternal heaven. This is entering into the rest that's given to us, that's promised to us here, now, in this world. We've got an eternal rest. Jesus has given us rest. He died for our sins and He sat down on the right hand of God. Therefore, brethren, we have a promise that one day we're all going to live with Him in glory. But what about now? You're not there yet. I'm not there yet. And He spake in a certain place of the seventh day, as on this wise, and God did rest from the seventh day. He's going back to the time in Genesis where he created all the world in 6 days. And the last day He created man. He said, it's good and very good. And God, it says God rested on that day. Was God tired? God really worked hard on them 6 days, and He just got so tired that He just sat down and went to sleep. And you reckon that's what that means? Did God just did it just kind of you see, I want you to understand this, that this world is His, and it has never been out of His sight or His control. But when it says God rested, that simply means His work is finished. He's done with His creation. And what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say when His last moments? It's finished. And it's finished. And when He said it's finished, what did He do? He sat down on the right hand of God. Brethren and sisters, I want us to see that the things that's written here are written for us today, not next week, next year, but this is today is the day. If you will harden not your heart, He says. Again, He limited a certain day, saying unto David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. For if Jesus, and that word Jesus there is the Greek word for Joshua. It's the same word. Jesus and Joshua both mean Savior. And it says here, and we could say if Joshua had given them rest, then they would have never spoken of another day. If that was the eternal rest, if that was it, they wouldn't have said there wouldn't be any need for any more, would there? If that was the rest that we're talking about, but he says, but notice he said, if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not have spoken of another day? Now notice verse 9. This is the crux of it. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. There is a rest for us. For he that has entered into his rest, he that has entered into his rest, he has also ceased from his own works as God did from his. If you want to enter into, I mean, there's a lot of folks today, brethren, that will, I believe, that will never really enter in to this, the fullness of this rest, because they're out in the world trying to do that which God has already done for them. They're working, trying to get right with God, working, and they do not, and there's no peace. They're continually working, trying to get to heaven, trying to do the things that would please God, so he'll let them go to heaven. Brethren, this has nothing to do with your eternal salvation, but it has to do with your salvation here in this world, in the kingdom of God, entering into the peace and the joy and the righteousness of God. And he said, if you're going to enter into this rest, you've got to cease from your own works. Cease. Rest. Put her down. And rest. There remaineth a rest for God, for the people of God. Let us labor. Now, this is so paradoxical. How do you labor and rest at the same time? That's what he said. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall short of the same example of unbelief. Now, it may seem kind of strange to you that he brings in these next verses. But he says, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. What is the Word of God speaking of here? Are we speaking here of the inspired Word? I've heard this preached, that this word here is a sharp, well, it is a sharp sword, but this word that we're speaking of here is sharper than this. You say, well, what is it, Brother Allen? It's the Word of God. It is the same Word that was with God in the beginning. It is the living Word of God. It is the Logos of God. It is that which God spake in the beginning. This is the very one, brothers and sisters, that said, let there be light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was... You say, how do you know that's what this... Now, let's just read a little further, okay? Now, notice, this Word, whatever it is, it may be, if you think it's the gospel, if you think it's the inspired Word of God, then let's listen to see if that fits. Neither is there any creature that is not manifested in His sight. This Word has now become a hymn. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. This is the living Word of God, the Spirit of Almighty God that knows everything about every one of us at the same time. See, now notice he said, seeing then, why does he bring that in here? Because I want you to understand, he knows what you intend by your service. He knows if it's genuine or if it's for show. He knows your prayers, if it's for something other than, you see, the point here is this. This would scare the pants off of every one of us. Because God knows everything that we think. He knows everywhere we go. He knows every thought that we have in our hearts. And that's why he says, seeing then, knowing that, seeing this, that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus. Now he's identified the Word. very specifically. This word that's quick and sharper than any two-edged sword and which divides asunder the soul and the spirits and the joints and the marrow is the Son of God. This is Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. What do you profess this morning? He says, whatever your profession is, and by the way, God knows what it is, because he knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He said, hold fast your profession. For we have not a high priest. That means we do. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin. And here's the conclusion. Let us therefore come boldly. Let us therefore, because of all that I've said, because you have, this is your land. You know, after the people finally went in, when they went across over into Jordan? I mean, across Jordan into Canaan land. There was a city there called Jericho, you remember? And it was just like the people said. It was walled up and it was a fortress. How are they going to take that? You know what they did? They didn't fire a single arrow. They marched around that city and they sang and they blowed their horns. And they marched around 7 days, it says. They marched around and around and around and around. And on the seventh day, they blew their horn and sang their songs and the gates fell down. Is God the same God that did those things for them that we have today? He's the same God today as then. God bless you. It's our prayer this morning.